The question was asked, does Chassidut begin with the Baal Shem Tov? And the answer is yes and no. So, how does that work? Technically, the concept Chassidut appears in Tanakh, right? David HaMelech speaks about himself being a Chassid, yes? So we have the term Chassid already in Tanakh, right? Oh, so then the question is, what is a Chassid, right? So, good old Aristotle, define your terms. So that's exactly the key point here. In Tanakh, Chassid, we could translate as someone who is pious, who does beyond the call of duty. Then you have in the Talmud the term Chassidut, which is deserves discussion, but we'll assume for now that it has the same meaning, that it's also speaking about someone who goes beyond the call of duty. And then you have the Chassidut of the Baal Shem Tov, which seems to be different. And we have to be aware of two points when we approach the concept of Chassidut. One is that for the most part, and I would say everything, only I don't know everything, so I can't say everything, so I'll say for the most part, Chassidut takes on concepts that existed before Chassidut. It's not that Chassidut really invented so much. The issue in Chassidut is the stress, where Chassidut stresses certain aspects which were part of a greater whole. So if Chassidut stresses, for example, Simcha, doing the service of Hashem with happiness, we know in last week's parasha, the Torah stressed doing the mitzvot with happiness. But in the Torah, it's one of many psukim, and in Chassidut, it takes on a central theme. If Chassidut stresses the importance of the individual and how God cherishes every Jew, even if he's up or down, that's not an invention of Chassidut. That's a concept that predated Chassidut. Only Chassidut came along and stressed that. So, on the one hand, the concepts predated. On the other hand, Chassidut revolutionized Judaism to a certain degree in the stress that Chassidut put on certain concepts that were hitherto not stressed and sometimes not even noticed. You have concepts that just fell by the wayside. They were not pivotal concepts. If the Lithuanian Jew of Europe was focused on how much Talmud am I learning and who's the greatest sage who knows the most Talmud, and you had this distinction between the knowledgeable and those that were not knowledgeable called the Am Haaretz, the common folk, so then Chassidut comes along and gives a totally different vantage point and says, Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tzelem, wait a second, humanity is precious before God, they're all created in God's form. And suddenly Chassidut puts a whole stress on a different aspect that existed. It's a mission in Pirkei Avos. It predated Chassidut. But Chassidut put the stress on it. Suddenly in Chassidut, the stress is on seeing the good in people. Chassidut puts a stress on things that very easily resonate with the common folk. Now, that has its strengths and that also has its dangers. Because that continued aspiration to be great in Torah was important. When Chassidut comes along and says, God loves you as is. God loves you for who you are. Although that's an important true point, that can preclude other important true points, such as the need to grow, the need to learn, the need to develop. So whenever you stress one thing, you risk losing something else. My father often says that we have to view life as though you were holding a sponge filled with water in your hand. The way that works is that you can squeeze one side, but then water goes out the other side. So that you got to be very gentle if you want to retain all the water in that sponge. And the same is true with every movement in Judaism. The second movement stresses one point. The question is, what do you lose at the expense of that one point? So if the yeshiva stresses settling the land of Israel, so that's an important point. The question is, but what did you lose? And if other yeshivot stress learning Torah, so then the question is, well, what did you lose? And if other yeshivot stress davening, praying, so what did they lose? So the Torah gives us, on the one hand, the Torah gives us a balanced approach. On the other hand, the Torah gives us venues, meaning the Torah doesn't delineate only one path for a Jew to go on. And the fact that the Torah gives us all these different correct approaches, the Torah does give us the capacity to find our own path within the Torah. But when a movement takes as its banner and says, our banner is A or B or C, that becomes dangerous. You start losing things. You start losing other important concepts. And that's why that was one of the reasons that there was tremendous antagonism towards Hasidut, because Hasidut was revolutionizing certain aspects of Jewish thought, and that was viewed as a danger. And again, that the dangers are implicit. You can't stress one thing without losing the stress on something else. If your stress is on Torah, so then that was the claim on Rav Chaim of Elazhin, the disciple of the Gra. He stresses Torah, so they said, what about tefillah? Isn't prayer also very important? So then others will stress prayer, and you'll ask them, well, what about learning? You're not supposed to spend your whole day praying. So someone else will stress Torah and prayer, and someone else will say, wait a second, but isn't Judaism about helping your fellow man? Well, how can you stress learning Torah and praying to God? That's all you and God. What about helping your fellow man? So all of them are true. The Torah wants us to focus on all of them. And when movements decide to focus on one or the other, then they risk losing. And the more focused they are, the more they risk to lose. So if a movement's going to say, on our banner is just to be a kind person to your fellow man, so then they risk losing. Who's going to guide them? If no one's going to learn Torah, if everyone's out there volunteering in Hatzalah and going driving ambulances and doing all the wonderful things that people do, but who's going to guide it? And then when they have questions, how should we run? And what's ethical? Who's going to be the one to guide the movement? So every movement has its reasons, meaning that there's a reason why Hasidut came to be in those days. There's a reason why the people, the soul of the people, yearned for this type of movement, and the movement answered a certain need the Jewish people had. And in fact, Hasidut is a sweeping movement. I think the Hasidut movement is having a renaissance, quite possibly greater than it ever had today. The joke is, if you want to give a college class and you want a lot of people to come, so tell them there's Hasidut, Kabbalah, and pizza. And you're going to talk about marriage and relationships between men and women. That's the topic, and this is the route that people want to hear. Those are the key words today. But there's a reason for that. So there's a thirsting, there's a yearning for that aspect of Torah. We have to temper it. We have to be careful when we approach it. It's important. It enlightens us. And again, it's taking concepts. The more you learn, the more you'll see the concepts that it takes are really ancient concepts. They predate Hasidut. But it's putting a very, very focused spotlight on them. So with that introduction, let's begin. Say there.